Have your copies of God's Word, if you will turn, please, to Jeremiah chapter 17. Our text today, Jeremiah 17, verses 19 through 27. Jeremiah 17, verses 19 through 27. Hear now the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord said to me. Go and stand at the gate of the people through which the kings of Judah go in and out. Stand also at all the other gates of Jerusalem. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and all people of Judah, and everyone living in Jerusalem who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. But if you are careful to obey me, declares the Lord, and bring no load through the gates of this city on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy by not doing any work on it, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this city with their officials. They and their officials will come riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by the men of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, and this city will be inhabited forever. People will come from the towns of Judah and the villages around Jerusalem, from the territory of Benjamin and the western foothills, from the hill country and the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings, incense and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding as we hear your word. Lord, as we hear the word preached, Lord, may we not hear the words of some preacher, but may we hear the testimony of the Holy Spirit. May he indeed be our teacher and instructor. Lord, may we hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. How many of you are familiar with or recognize the name Eric Liddell? Perhaps the name The Flying Scotsman will help you. Or if not, perhaps the movie Chariots of Fire will kindle your memory. Liddell was famous as the man who would not run on Sunday. He was the United Kingdom's representative in the 100-meter dash at the 1924 Olympics in Paris. And on the way to Paris, he discovered that the finals for the 100 meters were going to be on Sunday. He refused to run. Then he swapped, actually, with one of his teammates, swapped events, and he was entered in the 400 meters, for which he had not trained. But long story short, he won the gold medal, and in the process set a new world record at the time in the 400 meters. But the story doesn't end there. I think that's where the movie ended. But Liddell took his young wife and went to China as a missionary. They stayed there, had their children there, until 1940 when the Japanese invaded China. Liddell sent his wife and his children to Canada for safety. He stayed on as a missionary, ministering, working with the people in China, until he was put in a POW camp by the Japanese. Winston Churchill arranged a prisoner exchange to get the UK's gold medal winner out of the POW camp. But Liddell gave his place to a pregnant woman who was in the camp. And he stayed and continued to minister to the people in that camp until he died there in 1945. That's, you know, quite a testimony. But I want you to contrast that testimony with athletes in our country several years ago when what would Jesus do bracelets were all the rage. Everybody had their WWJD bracelets that they wore. Many professional athletes wore them as they played their sports on Sunday. And let me remind you of something. What Liddell was asked to do on Sunday one time lasted for about 10 seconds. Given the warm-up time, maybe 30 minutes plus the 10 seconds for the race, which he refused to do. But these athletes in our country proudly displayed their WWJD bracelets. They proclaimed to all the world that they were Christians, and then they went out and were blatant Sabbath breakers. What do you think about that? And let me warn you, this sermon has a lot more questions than it does answers, because I don't know the answers to these things. And let me rephrase that. I don't know the answers to these things in the context of what the church has become in America. What I hope to show you is the answer to these things in the context of God's Word. And this does not mean that I am following that. It doesn't mean that this church follows it. It doesn't mean that the church of God in this country follows it. But these are the things I want you to think about. Or does this make any difference at all to you? Perhaps you look on Liddell as some kind of religious nut. We would call him today in pastorly circles a strict Sabbatarian. That means that if that's what he wants to do, that's fine for him, but it doesn't have anything to do with me. But how can we pray and ask God to heal this land when we are violators of what God has set forth? You heard from the prophet Jeremiah how God warned the Israelites. We'll discuss all that. But is this even relevant to the church today? Does this have anything to do with our life today at all? These are things I want you to think on and think about as we talk about these things today. Now, one thing is certain. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the light of nature tells men that God is to be worshipped. You can go to the remotest part of the world where people have never set foot and find people living and they are worshiping some kind of God. It is within man to worship God, to fear God, to look to God for things. But only the Scripture tells us how and when God is to be worshiped. This directs us in our Sabbath observance. But we should begin, really, by asking, what is the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is an institution divinely instituted by God. It's set down in the fourth commandment we read earlier today. It is recorded in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. In Exodus 20, the Sabbath ordinance is tied very closely, as we read, to the creation. Child said that Israel set the seventh day apart because of God's goodness to them in creation. It was a testimony to the whole world that God is the creator. We're following the pattern that he set forth. When you come to Deuteronomy 5, you see somewhat of a different take on it. The Sabbath is to remember God's redemption, his salvation, in redeeming them from slavery in Egypt, just as he brought them out. And this command, by the way, in Deuteronomy is to all people, slave and free alike. The slaves in Israel may have been from other countries. And even to their animals, it covers in Deuteronomy 5. So when we look at the Sabbath day, our reflection needs to be centered on this great redemption from slavery, this great redemption, this salvation from the slavery in which we were all held as sinners, and in the creation, God's wonder in creation. The Sabbath also takes on even increased significance when you realize it came to be a sign between God and his people. It came to be a sign of the covenant promises between God and his people. This magnifies the significance of the Sabbath day. This covenant is recognized in the Sabbath observance. Let me read you something I found quite interesting. Exodus 31 and beginning in verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. By the way, this is before Moses comes down from Mount Sinai the first time. These are the last recorded words of the first trip up Mount Sinai. He's on his way down to see the golden calf. I told you people would worship something. Well, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. Isn't it odd that the last thing God says to Moses as he's leaving is about the Sabbath? Why would he not say, be sure that you don't worship any other gods, that you have no other gods before me? Or be sure you don't take the name of the Lord in vain, or worship me and me only. But no, he goes to the Sabbath. He's already told him all this. In fact, there's lots of regulations he has handed down, but he goes over it again. The last thing that Moses hears as he gets ready to go down the mountain, I find that strange. Why is that? Why do we find in Ezekiel chapter 20, Ezekiel the prophet repeating these words to the Israelites? Keep my Sabbath holy as a sign between me and you. Then you will know that I am the Lord God. Or I, the Lord God, made the Sabbath day holy, that it might be a sign between me and you. Why is that over and over in the Scripture? You know, it is, I think, in the church today, we've gone to the place of not keeping the Sabbath day holy, but keeping the Sabbath hour holy. As long as we come and do our worship and do everything we're supposed to, we're off the hook the rest of the day, right? We have tried to be like the world. We want to obey God, but the other 23 hours of Sunday, we're indistinguishable from the world. And maybe that's the problem. It's actually the first argument that comes up. It's the first objection people have. Well, Sunday's not the Sabbath. Sunday's not the seventh day. Sunday's the first day of the week. So all those Sabbath regulations, ordinances, and all that don't have anything to do with us as Christians, because we worship on the first day of the week. The changing of the day has nothing to do with it. There are still 7 days in the week. And whether you recognize the seventh day or the first day, God said to set this day apart. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day, the fact that he appeared to the disciples on the first day, the fact that he commanded his people to assemble on the first day, the fact even that he appeared to the Apostle John on the first day in Revelation, I think gives us ample evidence that the Sabbath was changed to the first day. But it is still universally, everlastingly, the words we have just read, a covenant between God and his people. You know, what about the Ten Commandments? We read them earlier. Isn't it odd that Christian people would say, well, the Sabbath regulations really don't apply anymore? Now, the other nine do. You can't murder. You can't commit adultery. You can't lie. You can't worship idols. But the Sabbath thing, well, that one's no good anymore. Is that logical at all? Does that make any kind of sense? And what about the covenant? Do we have less or more reasons to celebrate the Sabbath than the Jews? Do we know less or more about God's fulfillment of his covenant promises to his people? You know, these are questions. The Sabbath was instituted to help man. The Sabbath is a help to man. These requirements are not designed to be burdensome. They're designed for rest. They're designed for rest for people and for the land. One of the things we see over and over is God's requirement for them to give the land rest. These were agrarian people. They were farmers. But God promised them, if every 7 years you will not plant your crops and let the land rest, in the sixth year I will give you enough food to do you for 2 years. Does that sound familiar to you? When they were in the wilderness, God sent manna from heaven every day. He said there won't be any on the seventh day. There'll be enough on the sixth day. And by the way, you know what happened the first day? They went out and gathered more than they could eat. And by morning it was rotten with worms crawling in it. God said, only get what you need for today. But on the sixth day they could get enough for 2 days and it was still fine in the morning. God blessed them. This is a pattern throughout Scripture. And we see it over and over and over. But, you know, the objections come and they go, well, you know, that was for Israel. Is God's covenant people. Is not the church the true Israel? Are not those who belong to Christ the true seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise? Or is it really that we're just somewhat ashamed to be thought of as odd, some kind of nut like Liddell? Is that really what the problem is? You know, we read in the New Testament this morning, there in Mark 2:27 and following, Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And you see the same thing in the parallel passage in Luke 6. And that's where a lot of people go. Hey, the Sabbath was made for us to enjoy. It wasn't made, you know, to be something where we got a lot of rules and regulations. Did not God make food? Did not God make wine? Did not God not make sexual intimacy between husband and wife? But did he make any of those things to be desecrated and not used properly? He also made the Sabbath for man. Sabbath day is for man. The requirements, excuse me, and the setting apart. And yes, the prohibitions of the Sabbath are for man, for his good. They are not some kind of burden to be endured once a week. And I had to endure it when I was a little boy. A long time ago, we sort of tried to observe the Sabbath. There was nothing open, nothing to do. My father was a preacher, and that meant we went to somebody's house every Sunday for lunch. It also meant after lunch that I got to sit on the couch with a couple of my brothers and sisters who were born at the time and be quiet while the adults talked about whatever. I don't know what they were talking about. I could care less. And I got to sit there until time to go back to church. I thought the Sabbath was torture. But as adults, we would think the same thing today, I think. It is not something to be endured. It is not a punishment from God. It is for rest. You know, look at the problems in our world. Stress, overwork, high blood pressure. Most of those might go away if we had one day a week to not think about those things. Well, we read from the confession this morning, chapter 21.8, some of the requirements. And that's kind of a Liddell kind of Sabbath observance. Nothing in the way of work. You're not to work. You're not to do these things. You know, it said to do them beforehand. When did your grandmother cook Sunday dinner in years gone by on Saturday, right? I wonder why. She was just some kind of religious nut too, right? Do them beforehand, it says. Probably because grandma didn't have TV or internet or there was no NFL in those days, right? Look at what the confession says. We're to abstain from words and thoughts about our work and our recreation. We're not even to think about work. We're to put it in our mind. We're not to talk about it. We're not to go home and, you know, read the 47 emails we got since Friday from people who don't have any better sense than to send emails on the weekend to people. And we don't want to get a jump on Monday. That's kind of what the Sabbath is. I've done all these things. I'm just telling you. I know how it works. And we're to refrain from our recreation. You know, the most common objection to the Westminster Confession by the ordinands that come before our presbytery, and what I mean by that is when they ordain you, you have to state if you have any exceptions to the system of doctrine in the Westminster Confession. Now, if your exceptions are out of line with what we think is biblical, they won't ordain you. But it's come to be that people can object to the recreation thing on Sunday, and they see that as not striking at the vitals of religion, as they say. And it's almost a mantra for people that are being ordained. They just say that. You know, I object to the thing about recreation because you know, I think if I want to take a walk with my family on Sunday or, you know, go out in the backyard with my kids, I don't think that's what's involved at all. I'm not assuming for other people, but I think what's involved is they know, especially if they have young children, that they have to participate in soccer and baseball and all those things on Sunday if their kids are going to play. So they won't take the exception up front, so they'll be okay to just go ahead and do those things on the Sabbath. What does this say about us as a church? Where does this leave us? Well, it leaves us at the text after that somewhat long introduction, so we know what we're talking about. And Jeremiah says here in the text, first the Lord reiterates the commands about the Sabbath. And then down in verses 24 and 26, he makes promises to those who will obey the Sabbath commands. The sandwich in between there is, I know what you're going to do, because I know what your fathers did. They were stiff-necked. They didn't listen. They didn't obey. And here's what's going to happen. I'm going to send fire on the gates of Jerusalem. I'm going to burn them with fire. Prophet Hosea, many of the other prophets, Hosea said to Israel and to Judah, the Lord says he's going to send fire upon your cities and upon your fortresses. The Lord can do that anytime he pleases. He can do it from the sky like Sodom and Gomorrah, or he can do it through other people like the Assyrians or the Babylonians or anyone else he might choose. And you know, what we've seen as we've gone through these last weeks, the Lord keeps warning these people. And he keeps warning Israel. He keeps warning Israel before the destruction comes. You know, there are really three themes that every time the Lord brings these complaints, and the Hebrew word is like a lawsuit. And here are the charges: idolatry, desecrating the Sabbath, and sacrificing my children to Moloch. We'll get to the idolatry next week. But the Lord keeps naming those same objections, those same complaints over and over and over. That's why you're going to be destroyed. The Lord warned them about this over and over. He warned them back in the law, in Leviticus chapter 26. He said in response to their hostility toward him and their disregard for his commands, this is what's going to happen. He said, your land will be laid waste and your cities will lie in ruins. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath years all the time it lies desolate. And you're in the country of your enemies. The land will enjoy the rest it did not have during the Sabbaths you lived in it. This is before they ever entered the land. The Lord said, this is what you're going to do. And this is what the punishment is going to be. In 2 Chronicles 36, which is actually the end of the Old Testament if you put it in chronological order. After the Babylonians set fire to the temple and burned all their palaces and burned the whole city, after God sent fire upon their cities, he said the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest all the time of its desolation. It rested until the 70 years spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah were fulfilled. The Lord says the land's going to get its rest. You may be in it or you may not, but it will get the rest that it deserves. I will not let you be the cause, he said. How are we supposed to deal with and process all this? I'm asking you. The church has gone far away from what the Lord commanded. And we've rationalized it as being a command to the Jews, as being in the Old Testament, as being the seventh day. All these arguments I've presented to you, we've gone through all that so we can be free to do what we want on the Sabbath. As long as we come and do the Sabbath hour, everything else is okay. Is that really what God had in mind? Is that what Jesus had in mind when he said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath? I would suggest to you that the Sabbath commitment reflects our commitment to God. We call on God 24 hours a day. We don't hesitate when we need things, when we want things, when we need God to intercede for us. But we really don't have time to give you a whole day. Are you joking? We can't do that. We have to eat. We have to live. We have to work. We don't trust God's promises. And most importantly, it is a sign to all the world to see that we are God's people. God said, I gave you my Sabbaths to be a sign between us that you would know that I, the Lord, made you holy. I, the Lord, set you apart. You're not supposed to be like them. Holy means set apart, consecrated for some special use. Why in the world you won't be like those? That's the root of the problem. And we have looked over these last weeks. We've looked at lies and abortion and murder and homosexuality. We've looked at all these things that plague our country. We pray for God to heal our land. Our land has been polluted by blood. We've talked about that. And boy, it's easy to point the finger at those folks. But the desecration of the Sabbath doesn't rest on them if they're not God's people. This last thing we've dealt with rests firmly and squarely on the church of God. They are the violators. We are the violators. How do we deal with this? What are we supposed to do? Asahel Nettleton was a great preacher during the Second Great Awakening in this country, the second of the only two true revivals that have taken place in this land. He was a powerful preacher. And he preached a sermon that was entitled A Sermon to Children. I'll show you, the sermon will show you somewhat how far we've fallen also. This was a sermon that was preached to children. I've taken the liberty of inserting the word children of God where he said children, so it would apply to everyone. Nettleton said, wicked children of God do not love the Sabbath. They feel bad when the Sabbath comes. They sometimes sport and play and break God's holy day. That too is a great sin. It is breaking God's plain command. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Wicked children of God are glad when the Sabbath is gone. Is it so with some of you? Then you have wicked hearts. Wicked children of God do not love to think much about God. God is not at all in their thoughts. Wicked children of God try not to think much about death and judgment and God and Christ and heaven and hell. And is not this the case with some of you? We're not children, but we stand convicted by the words of this preacher from several hundred years ago, addressed to children of his time. Children like me, who hated the Sabbath because I had to sit on that couch all afternoon. I was a wicked child. And I know, because I know when I was redeemed. And it wasn't when everyone thought it was. My heart was still wicked and lost. I couldn't wait for the Sabbath day to be over. And what I'm saying is, if we enter into some kind of artificial, we're not going to do this. We're going to be strict Sabbatarians, religious nuts, just to fill out the boxes and check them all off and can't hardly wait for it to be over. That doesn't accomplish anything. May God give us the grace. May God instruct us by His Holy Spirit and lead us to what we as the people of God need to do in response to His commands and His promises and His threats. How can we ask for God to heal this land? How can we as God's people pray and ask God to heal this land and deliver us from all the things that beset this land when we as God's people are also guilty? Just think on those things. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us. Lord, we are Sabbath breakers, world pleasers. And Lord, we have wandered so far down this path, it's hard to see a way to turn from it. Because all Your people, and that is probably not a true statement, but the vast majority of Your people practice it the same way. Lord, teach us as a nation, teach us as Your people. Most importantly, teach us as the church of Jesus Christ, who redeemed us by His own blood, what You would have us to do. Lord, these are decisions we have to come before You individually, privately. Lord, but perhaps the Sabbath day is a good time for reflection. Perhaps it's a good time for studying Your Word and wrestling with thorny issues rather than wrestling with the world. Lord, we pray that You would lead us as Your people. Forgive us when we fail. Lord, strengthen us by the power of Your Holy Spirit that we might be pleasing in Your sight. We ask all these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.